I think many, if not all of you, will know that it is costly to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's costly. And the question is it worth it? This week I was reminded of someone called C.T. Studd. Charles, I think his first name was, who was a famous cricketer. He played, as we think about the Ashes these next few weeks, he played in the first series of that Ashes and was someone who studied at Cambridge, I think had a wealth of £2 million, and yet he gave it all up. Fame was on the horizon because he wanted to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, something significant. And so he left all that. He went to India, China, Africa, I think America also, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him as a missionary. He counted the cost and he thought it was worth it. And it was his famous quote, which some of you may know. There's only one life that we have, and only what's done for Jesus will last. And I would encourage you, if you want, today or during the week, to read some of the quotes of C.T. Studd. I was greatly encouraged by them for other reasons also. But it is costly to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And for C.T. Studd and for many of us here this morning, we can say that clearly it is worth it. Over the last few weeks, we've been hearing that there is this great cost to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ does not hide this from his disciples, both then and also to us now. If you want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will come with a cost. The Lord taught this. We heard this a few weeks ago in Mark chapter 8. It says, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Last time I was preaching, we heard of the rich young ruler who considered the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was too much for him. He went away sad. Do you remember that? In Mark chapter 10, the earlier part of it. He came running to Jesus with a very good question. How may I inherit eternal life? Jesus touched the nerve of his great temptation and said, well, if you leave all those things that you so greatly love, then you will inherit eternal life. And he went away sad because he counted the cost and said, I would rather have my possessions than have the treasure that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ continues with this teaching in this passage before us of the cost that it is to follow Jesus. He says here that people will lose their possessions, that they will perhaps lose family members. These things are very dear to us. And he even mentions the word persecution, that persecution may come to those who follow Christ. However, in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ not only puts forward the great cost that is for every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the great rewards. We have the reward before us that it is worth the cost to follow Jesus Christ. Yes, we may lose out in the eyes of this world. We may be last, as it were, in this life. But we will be first when it comes to the important things of eternity and of our soul's condition. His disciples here will lose, many of them, their very lives for the sake of the gospel. Many of you this morning perhaps have lost much for the sake of Christ. But the message here emphatically from the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, assuredly, those who lose will gain far more, both in the life to come but also in this life. So, it is worth the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to consider that under two headings. The title is Worth the Cost. And the first is the cost of following Jesus. And then secondly, it's worth it. First of all, the cost of following Jesus. Before we consider the vast benefits of following the Lord Jesus Christ, which are many, it must be stressed that there is a great cost to following him. If you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you, like the disciples, will need to be willing to leave all to follow him. There will be that cost. This is what the disciples had done. They had left all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says to Jesus in verse 28, "See, we have left all to follow you." What did Peter mean by leaving all? Well, for Peter, it was his entire livelihood. If you remember, many months ago, we saw how Peter was called out of his fishing trade to come and follow Jesus. And then we read of someone like Matthew leaving his tax collector booth. It says that they left all and followed him. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is the theme of a Christian's life, to leave all to follow him. We read in Acts chapter 19 of some new Christians in Ephesus. You may remember this. They become Christians. Formerly, they had been involved in witchcraft, fortune telling, which I understand is quite popular here in Ely and Kyra. But what happens in Acts chapter 19? A work of grace happens and their hearts are open to receive the gospel, and they abandon that sinful trade of witchcraft and they burn their books, which says here in Acts chapter 19 totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. You see, they were willing to count that cost and to leave that for the sake of Christ. For other disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ, in following him, has meant leaving their families, or that their families have disowned them, or at least made it very difficult for them. This can happen in our own day when a Roman Catholic becomes a Christian, or a Jew, or a Muslim, or someone who comes from a family that just doesn't love God. Yesterday, Sarah and I heard of a relatively new Christian whose family is making it hard for her. They want her to turn back, to give up that faith in Christ. It's happening right now, and perhaps that's your experience, that your family has turned against you, and you've had to leave them, as it were, because of your faith in Christ. And in a small way, this is what is described by Jesus in Luke chapter 12, when he says this: "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." You see, sometimes this happens to Christians, that they're disowned by their families. They have to leave their families for the gospel's sake. Now, I have to clarify what leaving all means here. It doesn't mean that we need to necessarily abandon our family. That's what's not being called. We compare Scripture with Scripture, and even earlier in Mark's Gospel, we see that Jesus says, he criticizes the Pharisees for not adhering to the commandment to honour the father and mother. Do you remember that whole talk about Corban when they make a big show of giving money to the temple and neglect the fifth commandment? So Jesus is not saying that you abandon your family. But, you know, we are to honour our families in a way that we've never done before if we've become a Christian. But what it does mean is that our families or our occupation or the former way of life does not have its influence over us. We leave that influence behind us. So if it's a decision between family or God, God comes first. If it's a decision between God and my job, then God comes first. God, leaving all means that God is preeminent in our lives. He is now the Lord of our lives. And even over things very close to us, our families, he is preeminent over them. We leave all in that sense. That's why it may be helpful to think of these things when we come to Luke chapter 14, when Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, it's clear that Jesus isn't saying that we are to literally hate our families. But what he's saying is that he desires ultimate allegiance. So in the case of someone living in a non-Christian family, and that non-Christian family wants to do something that is not a Christian, then the Christian has to say, "Jesus comes first. He is Lord of my life. I have left my family in that sense. He takes precedence over everyone, even my family." And so with all these things in mind, Jesus, Peter then wants to know, with all this cost, even my family may turn against me, I may lose my job, which is very common in the early church, will it be worth it? Will it be worth it? In Matthew's account of the same passage, this sentiment is more clearly seen. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, Peter asks this, "What shall we have?" It's not there in Mark, but in Matthew it is. "What shall we have? We've left all here. We've left our security of our job. We've left the reputation that we would have, as it were. We're now aligned with this Lord Jesus Christ, who people are starting to turn against. Will all this be worth it? What will we have? We've left all, but what will we have?" Well, secondly, Jesus wants to assure his disciples both then and now that it's worth following Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 29, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mothers, etc., for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and mothers and children and lands, etc., and in the age to come, eternal life. For those who leave all to follow Jesus, there is much blessing. That is in this life." I know we have to clarify that. "But, and also in the life to come." That's what Jesus said. Did you notice that? It's both in this life and the life to come. So let's briefly consider what Jesus means by these blessings. First, there is that blessing that the disciples receive in this life. He says, "Now in this time." And I want to ask you a question this morning. Is that not your testimony before we even consider the teaching? Is it not your testimony that you have received, as it were, 100-fold in this life since becoming a Christian, if you're here this morning? How he has met our needs and has given vastly more than we need. We have received a hundredfold. In this verse, in verse 29, the Lord Jesus Christ begins and ends with material needs. He talks about those who have left house, and then finishes with lands. These are material things. I want to ask you this morning, who among us this morning is without a house? Who among us is struggling for food? Has not the Lord provided us with every material blessing and more than that? We're not struggling in any way. He has given us our daily bread as we pray for. Indeed, the psalmist says in Psalm 37, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. And how much more has he given than just our bare essentials? He has given us a hundredfold in this life. And I encourage you this afternoon just to list some of the things that the Lord has given you in this life, far above our bare necessities. But the Lord has also given us in this life spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. Jesus says that if a Christian loses his family, especially if you're coming from a persecuted country, you will gain a new family. You will gain a spiritual family. The Lord tells us in verse 30 this very thing. Those who have lost brothers and sisters, etc., mothers and children, they will gain brothers and sisters and mothers and children. And the Lord is, of course, referring to the church. When someone becomes a Christian, they become both part of the worldwide church. We had that experience as we were on holiday to join with worldwide church. It was wonderful. We just immediately got on. And there's also the local church. And it's in that context that the Christian finds that he receives a hundredfold in this life. Sarah and I were listening to a sermon overseas, and funny enough, it was similar to this message actually, and the preacher was saying how much he had received through the church when he was considering becoming a Christian. One of the things that was going on in his mind is, well, if I become a Christian, I'm going to lose my friends. And he was able to testify easily how the quality of the friends he had received in the church had far outpassed anything that he had left behind. This is the Christian's testimony, that where there is a single Christian, they come in and they have a family. Where they've been persecuted and they come in and they find a family that will pick them up and care for them. Where they have been bereaved, they have where they were without a father or mother, they find that they have spiritual parents in Christ who get alongside them and encourage them in the Lord. Many of you are able to testify to this, that brothers and sisters are found in the church, far more worth even of our own families at times. Is this your testimony? If you find this, I think it's particularly encouraging for those who are, as it were, alone. And Psalm 68 says that God sets the solidarity in families. He takes that Christian who is alone and he puts him into a church family. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He doesn't want that lonely Christian to suffer, but to place him into a spiritual family. And it's in that spiritual family that the Christian can begin to appreciate the spiritual blessings that they have received in this life. That Christian may not have worldly riches or fame or things of this world, but he does certainly have spiritual blessings. That Christian turns to the book of Ephesians and he reads, for instance, the fact that he has every spiritual blessing in Christ. He reads that he has received adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. This is from Ephesians now. He reads that he has been accepted in the Beloved. He reads of having received redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. There are people in this world who cannot purchase that with all the treasures that they have. Peace of conscience is not theirs. There is no peace for the wicked. And yet, if you're a Christian here this morning, you have one of the most wonderful gifts ever. You have peace of conscience. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you can forget that. But do you remember what it was like before? Tossing and turning, wanting your sins forgiven. And yet God has given you that 100-fold. We may not have riches and fame and power that the world craves, but we do have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have received 100-fold in this life. And there's more. There's more. Jesus says that we will not only receive in this life, but in the life to come. They will receive eternal life. The Lord Jesus goes on to say that those who follow him in verse 30 will receive in the age to come. You will receive eternal life. And I know that eternal life, many of you will know in John chapter 17, is defined by this. Knowing God is the only true God, as Jesus says, and Jesus Christ. For the Christian, eternal life has begun now. We have a relationship with him. The thing that we have been created to do, we have been ushered into a relationship with him. We have knowledge of God as the only true God in Jesus Christ. It has begun now for the Christian. But in a more fuller way, we will have this in heaven. We will see Jesus face to face. Christians will be taken out of that world of persecution and hatred, perhaps even from their family members, and they'll be brought into the place that the Lord Jesus Christ, who never lies, calls paradise. There'll be no more suffering or persecution, and they will be able to worship God unalloyed. How we want that. Even as we come to worship on the Lord's Day, there are things that press in upon us, and we will be able to worship God and to give him the praise and honour that is due his name. We will know him in a way that we have not known him before. These blessings, these 100-fold blessings, are certain for the Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to make that clear. In verse 29, you would have seen that. Assuredly, I say to you, assuredly. We can sometimes wonder, is this going to be true for me? But Jesus says in verse 29, there is no one who has left house, etc., for my name, who will receive. Not one. So this isn't just for the disciples here. He is speaking now to us and saying there is no one who has left these things who will gain tremendously both in this life and the life to come. What an encouragement this is to us. Because we can ask that question, can't we? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Really, is it worth it? Perhaps you have lost out in your life. You've looked over your life as an old person now, and you thought, I lost out in life. According to the world, of course. But look at the promise here. You haven't. You will receive 100-fold, and you have in this life and in the life to come. The Christian can say, the boundaries have fallen to me in pleasant places. But only the Christian can say that. Those of us this morning, perhaps you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot say that. You cannot hand on heart say that if you know what the Bible says. But those who realize the value of knowing Jesus and all the blessings that flow from that, both in this life and the life to come, have done everything to make sure that you are right with him. The Lord tells a parable of a man who finds a treasure in a field. And you know this, perhaps. What does he do? He sells all that he has to buy that field and to get that treasure. And the message of the parable is, leave all to gain Christ, the only treasure. You would do that, wouldn't you, if you knew that the treasure in that field is worth more than even what you have. And knowing Christ is that treasure that we have. Have you left all to follow him? If so, that promise that you will receive a hundredfold now in this time and in the age to come is for you. Well, let's pray together. Our Father,